Okay, please open your Bibles to the book of Luke, the Gospel of Luke, chapter 15. And while you're turning there, I want to praise God for his goodness, mercy, and grace. And last week, I heard that from a friend of mine who went to the Amazing Grace concert Sunday. They said that it was sold out, it was packed full, and there's lots of people there. So I just praise God that many were there to hear the joyous proclamation of forgiveness in Jesus Christ. So praise God for that. And I'm looking forward. I am so looking forward to God doing more and more. Just as Fernando said, pastors, the churches, the people of God in Hiroshima, just going all out for the kingdom. And I keep praying and praying for it, and I always feel, is the church ready? Are the Christians ready? Is the people ready? And I feel like I've been praying that for so long. Ready or not, bring it, Lord. I know that God doesn't, what's the cliche? God doesn't call the qualified, he qualifies the call. So, Lord, more. Open up the heavens and come on down, Lord Jesus, come. So, we're here and we're in Luke chapter 15. It's in your bulletin, and would like to encourage you to have your own Bible, because I'll be preaching not just from verse 11 to the end, but actually I'll be referring to verse 1 all the way through. So it would be useful and helpful if you had all of it in front of you. But we'll pick up where Jesus gives us the story of the prodigal father. And that is from verse 11. I'll read from verse 11. Please join me from verse 28. Verse 28. So I'll read 11 to 27. Join me at verse 28. Jesus continued, "There was a man who had two sons. The younger one said to his father, 'Father, give me my share of the estate.' And so he divided his property between them. Not long after that, the younger son got together all he had and set off for a distant country, and there squandered his wealth in wild living." By the way, wild living, that word is originally prodigal living. Verse 14, "After he had spent everything, there was a severe famine in that whole country, and he began to be in need. And so he went and hired himself out to a citizen of that country, who sent him to feed, to his fields to feed pigs. He longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating. Ugh. But no one gave him anything. And when he came to his senses, he said, 'How many of my father's hired servants have food to spare? Here I am starving to death. I will set out and go and back to my father and say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants.' And so he got up and went to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him, and kissed him. And the son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. If you could just make me one of your—' And the father said to his servants, 'Quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and kill it. let's have a feast and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And so they began to celebrate. And meanwhile, the older son was in the field. And when he came near the house, he heard music and dancing. And so he called one of the servants and asked him, what was going on? Your brother has come, he replied, and your father has killed the fattened calf because he has him back safe and sound. Let's all read together verse 28. The older brother became angry and refused to go in. So his father went out and pleaded with him. But he answered his father, look, all these years I have been slaving for you and never disobeyed your orders. Yet you never gave me even a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours, who has squandered your property with prostitutes, comes home, you kill the fattened calf for him? My son, the father said, you are always with me, and everything I have is yours. But we had to celebrate and be glad, because this brother of yours was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. This is the word of our Savior. Amen? So, how many of you sitting here have heard this story before? Please raise your hand. You've heard this story before. All right, just about everyone, right? So we are all familiar with this story. That's what makes this story so dangerous. Because Jesus told this story, in fact, to people who have heard it before. So they know everything there is to know, and they understand what they think they understand. And so Jesus had to tell this story. What am I getting at? Well, oftentimes when this story is told and this parable is preached, oftentimes we'll focus or emphasize the first son. That's why it's the story of the prodigal son. Even the other translations title it in your Bible, the prodigal son, right? So the focus is on the son that was lost and then is found. Unfortunately, my goal, personally, in standing here in this pulpit and presenting to you the teachings of Jesus Christ as presented in the Bible, my goal is very simple. It's not therapy. I'm not here to make you feel good about yourself and that you are a Christian or that you are in the church and that, I don't know, you'll go home feeling somehow glad, you know, that you can go on another day in your struggles and in your worries. That's nice. That would be a good thing, but that's not the goal. Here's the goal of why we are here gathered. We're here to get our roots dug deep into the Word of God. Because the deeper and the stronger our grasp on the Word of God, the more we will be faithful and the more we will be able to live the faithful, Spirit-filled, dynamic, and fruitful life that God will have for us. And yeah, your life could be very good. Your life could be very hard and very difficult. But you know, that's why you're here. Is you're not here to listen to stories and give you steps and help you have practical things. Those are good things. But you're here because you want to understand the Bible. And if you can understand the Bible, you'll know what God wants for you, and you'll know
how you can live for him and how he is living through you, right? That's why we're here. But oftentimes, the focus of the prodigal son story is, yes, we're all prodigals. We've all been lost and we'll be found. But let's think about this. Many of us here, when you became a Christian, you were maybe a child, or you've been a Christian a long time, and you could look at the person next to you, or maybe somebody out there that you know, and you think, when Jesus went to the cross, he paid the price. But I think my price was not as high as that person's price. I think about that person, and I think, oh, Jesus, your blood, really, he needs it. And I'm so thankful that, you know, I have my problems, and yes, I have my little sins, but... And that's why it's so dangerous to read this story again and again if we don't really understand. Because that's who Jesus was talking to. Chris, what do you mean? Well, if you're in your Bible and you have it opened to chapter 15 of Luke, read verse 1 of chapter 15. And I'm going to read it for you. Luke 15, verse 1. The tax collectors and sinners were all gathering around to hear Jesus. Verse 2. But the Pharisees and the teachers of the law muttered, grumbled, complained, "This man welcomes sinners and eats with them." The prostitutes, the ones down in Nagarekawa, in Noborimachi, late at night, the ones with the high heels and the miniskirts, they're coming to church to hear Jesus preach. The Yankees and the Yanchas and the Yakuzas with the funky hair and sometimes with no hair and no finger and the black suits and the really nice suits. They're walking around like this, and they're coming to hear Jesus, right? And then there's the pastors, and then there's the church people like us, and what are the high heels and the miniskirts and the yanchas and the... Why are you here in my church? Why are you here, in next to me? Who are you? And they're mad at Jesus because they're the bad people are coming to hear the good news, right? And so Jesus tells them three stories, and that's the three stories in Luke chapter 15. That's why the first verse that we read together, Jesus continued, right? Verse 11. Why was he continuing? Because it was the third story out of three. And in order for me to teach this right, I want to give you just an overview of the first two. Is that okay? Is that all right? Just the first two. The first story Jesus is going to say is, okay, now I want you to imagine a shepherd. He has 100 sheep. He loses one sheep, so he goes out and leaves the 99 sheep, and he finds the one lost sheep. He puts him on his shoulders. He walks home with this sheep. He comes back, and he has a celebration, a wonderful gathering to say, my one sheep. What's one in 100? What percentage is that? 10%, right? I'm not a math major, I'm not a math teacher, but at least I know that much. 10% of his wealth was missing. Is that right? See, I'm terrible at this. Yeah, see, thank you. You should have told me earlier, all right? I told you I'm not a math major, I'm an English teacher. So, whew, man, all right. It's terrible. Some of my students, I tell you, I'll teach three lessons out of four with the wrong Japanese or the wrong word, and then the fourth class tells me, "Sensei, are wa chigau desu yo." I'm like, why didn't... Okay, but praise the Lord, pray for me. So, 1%! 1%, he loses 1%, he goes out to find it, gets 1% back, yay, hallelujah, let's party! And they're celebrating, and Jesus says this, there is more celebration in heaven over one sinner being saved, right, than the other 99 who've already been saved. That's a very key verse. So, Jesus continues the next story. Let me tell you another story. There's a woman. She has 10 silver coins. She loses one. Now, what percentage is that? Okay, thank you, 10%. All right, so we've gone from 1% to 10% of her wealth. And she loses it, and so she's, this is big time. She's a woman. This is important for her to have these 10 silver coins. This is a significant part of her savings account. Loses 10%. So she lights the lamp. She starts cleaning up, tidying up, making sure everything's in order. Finds the one silver coin. What does she do? Calls her friends and let's celebrate. My one lost coin has been found. Let's party. I'm okay. I'm going to be all right. And here's an interesting thing. I love this verse. Jesus says, there is more rejoicing among the angels in heaven over one lost sinner than there is over the many. Let's think about that for just a minute. I'm sorry, I haven't started preaching yet, but still. Among the angels in heaven, a lot of preachers mistake it, or they just a cliche, and they say all the angels are rejoicing over one sinner. No, it's not the angels rejoicing. Did you catch that? It says among the angels. Who is in heaven? There's the angels, and then there's the King of heaven. So if it's not the angels rejoicing, who is the one rejoicing? God himself. God himself is rejoicing among all his angels over the one lost sinner. If you have come to Christ, if you have come to follow Jesus and have entered the kingdom of God so late in your life or just recently been baptized, there is rejoicing in God himself that you have been found. Amen? So, are they getting it? Are the church people getting it? I don't know, because Jesus has to continue. He gets the third story. And he goes to the third story, and hopefully they're starting to get it. This is not about feeling good. This is not about morality. This is not about do this and don't do that. This is not about general religion and how God wants. This is something different. And so Jesus goes, he goes from a man, a shepherd, he goes to a woman, to a father. A man has lost 1% of his wealth. A woman has lost 10% of her wealth, and now a father has two sons. One of his sons, the younger son, comes up to him and says, Father, I want my money now. He's saying, I want my inheritance, right? He's saying, give me my inheritance now. Now, when do you usually receive your inheritance? This is general knowledge. When? You receive the inheritance when the father dies. So what's he saying to his dad? Old man, you're not dying fast enough. I need you dead. Insult upon injury, right? What does the father do? He's a prodigal father. Prodigal, by the way, doesn't mean to go and return. Prodigal, if you look it up in the dictionary, it means to be wastefully extravagant. And one of my favorite authors actually titled a book based on this story, not Prodigal Son, not the Prodigal Father, the Prodigal God. But put that aside for a minute. So the father doesn't say, well, why do you want me dead? The father just says, here you go. And he gives his son the money that was his, probably one-third, because you give the elder son the double portion. So that's two-thirds. Is that right? The math okay? All right. And then you give the younger son one-third. All right. So now the story begins to get really thick. The plot thickens because now the language that Jesus begins to use is really, it should conjure up some serious imagery, especially among Jewish people at that time. So what language does he use? He says, not long after that, the son got together all he had and set off for a distant country. All right, distant country. It's very important. You see, when the Jewish, the teachers of the law, the Pharisees, they when they heard the words distant country, immediately they thought, not Jerusalem, not Israel, not Judah. In other words, the place where God is not, the place where there's no blessing, no Jesus, no God. And so he's off into what? Ethiopia, Rome, Asia Minor, where? Right? Distant country. Apart from God, that's a spiritual word as well as it is a literal word. Second word he uses, distant country. Where am I? And squandered his wealth in wild living. Verse 14, after he had spent everything, there was a severe famine in that whole country. He began to be in need. Famine, kikin, right? No rain, no grass, no food for the animals. The animals die, the plants die, everybody's dying. What is that a picture of? And throughout the Bible, famine is the judgment of God. So here's the son moving away from the blessing of family, away from the people of God, away from the presence of God's people. And here he is experiencing, not just being away, he's experiencing the judgment of God. Right? And then he hires himself to a foreigner to become his servant. But Jesus, but way back in Genesis, Abraham was told by God, you're not going to be blessed by the other countries. The world will be blessed by you. So everything got flipped. He was supposed to be the master. He was supposed to be the giver. Instead, now he's the loanee. He's the one in debt. He's the one being hired. And then he's working in a pigsty. Pigs! Like, some of you, you know, I love bacon. I love ham. I love salami. But I'm a Gentile. The Jewish people, they're not having any of it. And to be working amongst the pigs, wow, you want to talk about way out there. So this loaded language. And then he's with the pigs. He's finally at the pigs in the famine, and he's going, I'm done. This is it. And he comes to a point of what we call in Christianity repentance. Repentance. Repentance, that wonderful, wonderful word. To change your mind so that your actions are different. That's all it means. To change your mind so that your actions are different. He had a change of mind. And he said, I'm done living with the pigs. I'm going back to my dad. I don't even have to be his son anymore because I've spent my sonship. All my rights as a son, I've spent it all. I might as well just go back and be a hired servant. So he repents and he goes back home. And now he's thinking, ugh, I'm done. Dad, oh, I can't even call you father. I can just sir. And he's rehearsing his speech. And now here's the crazy thing. Here's where I get the title. The father sees his son a distance away. What does that mean? The father was waiting for him. Father was looking for him. The father had every right to throw him away. As far as the father is concerned, he had one son left. But in his heart, he still had the one. He's still looking for him. He didn't give up. Hallelujah, that God never gives up. Hallelujah, that God still looks for us. That we could go to a far-off country like Japan and still not be too far away from the loving eyes of our Father. Amen, somebody. And so it gets even wilder. The Father picks up his robes, girds them up, and runs to his son. Now, if his son is a little bit older, maybe at least in his 20s, that means the father is probably at least 40 or over. If you're a Jewish man over the age of 40, even now in the Middle East, nobody runs when you're over 40. That's a sign of foolishness, dishonor. Especially in the ancient Middle East. You're not an elderly man with honor and dignity if you are running. You walk with pace and with measured steps because you know where you're going. But no, he's the prodigal father. He's extravagant. He's excited. His son is coming. And he runs. Come here. And his son's trying, oh, dad, I'm sorry. Just shut up and come here, right? And he says, get my robe, get my ring. You're my son. Get some slippers, right? And then gets even more prodigal. Get the fattened calf, not any goat, not any sheep, not some old heifer. Get the one that's fat and red, because we're going to have a party. The whole town. It's wasteful. It's extravagant. It's crazy. But that's how joyous the Father's love. That's how, you see, Romans chapter 14, verse 17. The kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. Because the Father is so joyful. And so he calls him and he's partying. And then he says, look, let's have a party because my son was once dead. He was once lost and he is found. End of story. Right? That's it. 1, 2, and 3. Lost sheep, found sheep, party. Lost coin, found coin, party. Lost son, found coin, found son, party. End of story. Here's the punchline. Verse 25. Meanwhile, the older son was in the field, and when he came near the house, he heard the music and the dance. What? Who are all these prostitutes? Who are all these yancha and bozu and yakuza? What's going on with this loud music? What's with the drums? What's going on? Okay? Verse 26. So he called one of the servants and asked him what was going on. Your brother has come. Your father has killed the fattened calf. Right? He's back. 28. The older brother became angry, refused to go in. This is dangerous. His father went out and pleaded with him. So Jesus is telling somebody something. He's telling the Pharisees, the teachers of the law, the church people, the people with decent clothing on, tucked shirts in, nice collar, okay, dresses down to cover their legs. He's telling them something. He's telling all the church people and all the theologically sound people, you're the Pharisee. You're the older brother. If there is a moral to this story, the moral is don't be the older brother. Beware of the older brother. Be careful or you will end up as the older brother. Now, here's the question. Where is the older brother? Is he inside or is he outside? Yeah. Was it because the father threw him out? He refused to go inside. There is a kingdom of God, kingdom of heaven, the people of God rejoicing, celebrating in the salvation, mercy, forgiveness, grace of God. And then there's people who say, I do not want to be a part of this, all you people thinking you're so. You see, there's a thing with Calvinists and Arminians, these theological, church battles. Does a person want to stay outside or is God pushing him outside? It's both and, right? And in this story, Jesus is saying, God wants you inside. He's not trying to throw anybody out. But the people who don't come in, it's their choice. They refuse to come in. Why? Because they don't like the people next to them? It's crazy talk. But that's the older brother. So, what does the father say? What does the father say to the younger brother? He says, look, everything I have is yours. Everything. And the elder brother is like, look, I've done everything for you. I've been saved all my life. I have kept all the rules. I've given 10%. The Jewish folks, they've given up to 19.7%, all they had. I've memorized scripture. I've kept my virginity. I found another church and I went there even though I didn't even want to go there. I sang those silly songs, right? And I took these I drank it and I ate it, and I read and I went to the studies. And I didn't want to do it, but I knew it was something I had to do. And now you're going to let this guy, he didn't do anything. In fact, he insulted you. And he took advantage of everything, and now you want to take him? I'm done. So it's very simple. What's the warning? Anybody here, like me, struggling with what? Sin? The sin behind the sin. Arrogance. Pride. You know, people tell me they look up to me and they respect me. And they think I'm a good guy, and I'm thankful for it. But there's one thing people never told me that they tell other people that I'm jealous of. They never said, "Chris, you're so humble." They never say that to me. Right? I've never been accused of being a humble person. Right? Yeah. And I get it. You know, your greatest weakness is your blind spot, something you don't realize. And I get it. My tendency, if I'm honest with you, can I be honest? I'm a self-righteous person. Why? Because I'm a sinner. And if I'm going to struggle with something, it's going to be this. And even my mom was the only person to tell it to my face. Chris, you're self-righteous. 10, 10, 10. Right? You think you're better than everybody. Said right to my face. I said, yeah, okay. In my self-righteousness, I thought, yeah, right. But then I grew up. I got married. I got kids. And yeah, I became a pastor. And I thought, oh, that's self-righteous. That's thinking that God owes me a good life because I do good things, because I believe the right things. I'm an older brother. It's terrible. I actually am the eldest brother. Four of us. I'm the eldest. And I suffer. And I don't want to make this sermon about me. I'm trying to make it about all the elder brothers here who can look at somebody else. The reason why we're not filled and packed, and the reason why the doors are not open completely and the floodgates have not, maybe because we're a little bit too elder brotherly-ish. And we don't want to admit it. I don't know. So I plead with you, I beg of you, take a good look in the mirror, because Jesus is holding it up to you in Luke chapter 15. Beware of the older brother. Now, I cannot end there, because this is not just about the elder brother, this is about Jesus. This is about Jesus. How do we not become like the elder brother? What's the secret? Well, that's a very important word, brother. There was a couple of elder brothers in the Bible, very important. The first elder brother in the Bible is where? Take a good think. Where's the first elder brother? Yes, the book of Genesis. Cain, the elder brother, hated his younger brother because of the favor of the father. And so, because of his jealousy, because of his anger and rage, he ended up killing the younger brother. And Jesus is telling the Pharisees, the teachers in his day, you're the elder brothers, and you're going to kill your younger brother. And that's exactly what they did. they killed the righteous one. The righteous one. Now, that's the first one. I need to take you to the last one. There's one more elder brother. And most of us don't know about it. It's in the book of Hebrews, in chapter 2, verse 11. You can turn there if you like. I'll just tell it to you real quickly. It says this. Those who are being saved and the ones sanctifying and the ones being sanctified have all one Father. In other words, there is one who is not ashamed to call us his brothers and sisters. There is one who is not ashamed to call you and me his brother and his sister. There is one elder brother who is not angry at us, who is not ashamed of us. There is one elder brother who says, yes, come on in. Yes. Because Cain killed his little brother, and they killed the other little brother. But this elder brother, he had himself killed so that the younger ones like us could live. Do you know what I'm talking about? We have an elder brother who gave himself up for us in exchange for us so that we would never become like that older brother. How do you keep from becoming an elder brother? You come to the eldest brother, Jesus Christ, and you receive his forgiveness, you take in his grace, and you live in his mercy every day. And you say, you sing those songs that we sang today. Hallelujah. Yeah. Oh, I love singing those songs. And I love to just let it out, and I love to be filled with all the grace that he has become my elder brother. So let's go to him. Let's go to the cross. I want to transition now to the body and the blood. The body and the blood of the elder brother. And I want you to think and receive him into your life. The blood washes away your sins. Blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man against whom God will never reckon for sin through the blood. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. But we are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Jesus Christ, the elder brother. So shall we pray? Heavenly Father, we thank you for our heavenly brother, Jesus Christ. And we thank you for his body and his blood. Father, we repent of our self-righteousness. We repent not only of our bad deeds, we repent of our good deeds and our good works. Because Jesus, you did it all for us anyway. And so, Lord Jesus, we come to you now. And we want to receive you just as you have received us. We will take your forgiveness as you take our sins. And we will take your eternal life just as you have taken our death. And then we will emerge and we'll come out and thanking you for all the grace that you give. We love you. We praise you. We honor you. We thank you. We worship you. All of this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right.